pretty powerful video. And again, happy Mother's Day to everybody. And I also want to recognize a few things. You know, today's also, I recognize, not an easy day for some people. In fact, after the first service, I talked to many people who say it was a tough day for them to come. And I just want to say that if today you're here and it's not easy to be here, thank you. And I'm proud of you, and I know it's difficult because today is not always the best day. Some of you have lost a mom recently. Some of you lost a loved one not that long ago. And then some of you, maybe you didn't have the ideal mom growing up. And so for some people, there's a lot of mixed emotions happening today. And I just want you to know that that is recognized, and we appreciate you. And as much as we want to honor and celebrate moms, we also want to care well for you and your heart as well. And so just thank you for being here. I also want to thank the grandmothers and the great-grandmas that are here, the moms that are here, the stepmoms, the foster moms, the adoptive moms, and the mother figures. There's some of you here today, you've never had children of your own, but you are a mother figure to many, many people. You know, we've been here for about 18 years in this church, and when we came here, we don't have family that live here, and there were several women in this church who didn't have their own kids that kind of adopted our kids as grandkids, and for 18, 20 years, they've been doing that. And so we also want to say thank you just on behalf of everybody, that for those of you that are just mother figures, we also want to just say thank you as well for what you do. This morning, we're going to jump into a passage of Scripture. And I want you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1. And as you turn there, I want to say a happy Mother's Day to my mom. Unfortunately, she can't be here in Raleigh. They actually live in a foreign country called West Virginia. And so it's hard to get across the border with passports and everything. I say that every year, and I never get tired of saying that. I was just there about a month ago, and it really felt like I needed my passport to go there. So happy Mother's Day to my mom, Bonnie, and to my lovely wife, Stacy, as well. Stacy got to go with me. I was in Mexico just for a few days this last week and got to go to an area of Mexico that was doing Bible translation, translating the Bible into Itzca Mayan language. And so I got to go and spend a couple days with Mayans as they were handwriting the Bible verses into their own language. It was really fascinating. But I saw that in Mexico, they actually celebrated Mother's Day on Wednesday. So guys, I had to do two Mother's Days. So I don't want to hear anything out of you that today is a birthday. I had to do it twice. And Stacy made sure that all of our family knew that it was Mother's Day Wednesday while we were there in Mexico. So happy Mother's Day again to now for the second time. So this passage of Scripture we're getting into, it's a beautiful scripture. For some of you, this is going to be a tough passage. And I also want to recognize that up front. We also don't want to shy away from the difficulty. This whole passage centers around Hannah, who's a central figure in the Old Testament. Beautiful woman in the Old Testament, beautiful soul. And Hannah is struggling. And she's struggling in her faith. She's struggling with her husband. Her husband also has another wife, which is not unusual, by the way. So when I read that, don't think anything more than it was not unusual in the Old Testament to have two wives. And so imagine Mother's Day then. You had to do it for two people, not just one. So he had another wife, Peninnah. And Peninnah was constantly harassing Hannah. And this is where the difficulty might land. The reason why Hannah was struggling is because she was barren. She couldn't have kids. And every year, Hannah and her husband Elkanah would go to the temple where Eli the priest, and Eli the priest, by the way, he's a judge and a priest. In the Old Testament, the judges and the priests ruled the nation. They didn't have kings yet. In fact, this is before King Saul, who was the very first king of Israel. You had the judges, and it was a period of the judges, and the judges ruled. And so Eli is a judge, and every year, Elkanah, Peninnah, Hannah would go, and they would do a yearly sacrifice at the temple. And every year they'd go, Hannah would pour her heart out before the Lord. Every year she went, she was struggling because she would see Peninnah who had children and she didn't have any kids. It's a difficult passage. It's a difficult season of life. But what I love about this is that we're about to read a passage about a woman who had persistent faith filled with grace. And she was very open about her difficulty. She wasn't shy about how hard it was. She wasn't shy about how much pain she felt in her very soul. In fact, at one point, her soul is just longing and crying out to the Lord because of the pain that she's enduring because she so badly wants to have a child. The main characters are Hannah, her husband Elkanah, Peninnah, Eli the priest, and at the end of the passage, she has a son named Samuel. Now, you might recognize Samuel's name because Samuel was raised in the temple. He was dedicated to the Lord, which is kind of a symbol of what we did today. And he grew up and became a very powerful judge and priest in Israel. In fact, it was Samuel who ordained the very first two kings of Israel, and thereby setting up the lineage through David of Jesus coming. And so you have this Hannah who is heartbroken. But I want you to think of it beyond that, because everybody here this morning has a longing of your heart. Everyone here has something that you're going through. We have struggles in our life. Sometimes the struggles are very much like Hannah. Some of you are struggling because you're longing for something in your life. And whether that's a child, or whether that's a job, or whether that's a marriage, or whether that's a reconciliation, whether that's healing, whatever that is, every one of us at some point in our life, we can all agree that there's a point in our life where our heart is longing for something. Well, how we navigate that is important. How we navigate through those longing moments of our life. How do we navigate the difficult, and beyond that, what about the disappointing moments of our life? What about the moments of our life where we feel like it should be turning out different than the way it is right now? And so we're struggling. And what Hannah does, and I'm just kind of giving you the big picture, and then I'm going to give us three lessons from our life. What Hannah does is she shows us persistent prayer in the middle of discouragement. She's discouraged, but she doesn't give up going before the Lord. And I think that's a beautiful lesson, isn't it? That in our discouragement, in our heartbreak, how many know it's okay to go and literally to worship the Lord? They went and worshiped God by sacrificing and giving sacrifice and offering before the Lord. But she also, at the same time, her heart was being ripped. And God can handle both. And I guess I just want to say that today because there's some of you here this morning. You came in here very much like Hannah, and you have discouragement in your life. Some of you in here have come, and you've been praying for something for a long time, and you're not seeing an answer, and you're about ready to give up. And you keep pounding before God, and you keep asking God for him to do something. We sang that song just before it came out, that God the impossible, God, and you sing the song, and you know how our church believes, and you're like, God, you're the God of the impossible, but I don't know if that's meant for me. And we struggle. There's also the other side of it, because it's not always about the struggle. Sometimes it's also about the hopes and the dreams that we have in life. And we're just waiting for them to happen. So it's not always bad things either. Sometimes it's very good things. We know we want to do this in our life. We're on this path to accomplish something, and we have this longing of our heart. So what do we do with that longing of our heart? So today the title of the message is Hannah's Heart, Three Lessons in Faith, Prayer, and Trust. I want you to turn to your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 1 if you're already there. We're going to read the first 8 verses, and I'm going to give us three lessons. Lesson number one is this. It's a lesson of struggle and a lesson of faith. Lesson of struggle and faith. 1 Samuel 1, there was a certain man of the hill country of Ephraim whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jerem, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuph, an Ephratite. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave double portions, because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year after year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? And then he says something that all the men in this room should write down and not say. He tries to make her feel better. Anybody been there before? I'm going to help her. I'm going to fix it. So this is his great response. Now, I wasn't there. Maybe Elkanah was a stud. I don't know. But his response is like, look at me. Am I not more to you than 10 sons? And I think her answer was a quick, I don't think so. That did not help the situation at all. So lessons from Hannah. The first lesson we can learn is lessons of struggle and faith. See, Hannah faced challenges, but she faced it with grace. How do we know that? Well, we know that because year after year and time after time, she stood in the face of Peninnah, who made her feel miserable. You never once see Hannah say anything negative or anything bad, only about the longing of her heart. And I guess I wanted to bring that up because as you and I face challenges in life, so replace what Hannah's going through with what you're going through. Are you handling it with grace? Are you handling the challenges that come your way with grace and with mercy? Because the opposite side of that, as we know, is anger. It's lashing out. It's saying things we shouldn't say. It's being vindictive. It's all these emotions that come with it because challenges will come. Like, how many of you can testify to that fact? You will have challenges in life. They're going to come. They might not come all the time. It might be like the waters in the sea. They might kind of wave after wave sometimes. Sometimes it's a long time and everything feels great. But then how many of you had the days before where everything's great and then your car starts leaking oil? And then your dog pukes over the carpet? And then your grass in your backyard isn't growing, so it looks terrible. That was my day yesterday, by the way. So welcome back. And he started looking at, and then our air conditioning went out on the second floor. So that all happened yesterday. Happy Mother's Day weekend. And you see that, and those are all trivial, right? Those are all fine. They'll be fixed within a couple of days. No big deal. But the point is, how many times you sit there and one thing happens, you're like, oh, I can handle that. And then the next thing happens, you're like, yeah, I think I can still handle that. And then the air goes out. I don't think I can handle that. Because my man cave is on the second floor. I endured it till about 8 o'clock last night. And then I came down. I lost 10 pounds, but it was like a sauna, so maybe that's a good thing. I came downstairs. I'm like, hey, can I watch the hockey game down here with you? She's like, yeah. I'm like, okay. One thing after another kind of happened in life. And how we handle those challenges says a lot. Not necessarily a lot about our personality. I think when we face challenges in life, the way we handle challenges, doesn't it speak more about our relationship with God than it does about the challenges? How I respond to challenges, how I respond to issues, how I respond to negative people or negative issues or hard issues, am I handling with grace or am I handling it with anger and rage? In 2 Corinthians 12:9, it says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I'll boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest on me. It's a good reminder that as we handle situations and circumstances and challenges in life, that God's grace is more than enough to get you through. It's almost as if what the Bible says is true, I must become less, he must become greater. In my weaknesses, it allows God an opportunity to be stronger. We also stand against the accuser. So a lesson under struggling in faith, Peninnah is an accuser. She's very vindictive. She's got a mean streak in her. She's constantly throwing jabs at Hannah for the lack of who she is. Why is that important? Well, in biblical times, especially in the Old Testament, a person's worth, especially a woman that was married, was by how many children she could have. So now Hannah feels worthless. Hannah feels like she's not doing what she's meant to do on this planet. She can't give her husband sons. So she's already feeling less than. And now you got Peninnah flaunting around her children, going up, making fun of her, calling her names, picking on her, harassing her. It didn't happen just once a year. She saw her all the time. You can imagine the grief that weighed so much on her heart. And when I read that, my first thought was you and I have an accuser of our very soul. You and I, the Bible says that the enemy of our soul, Satan, Lucifer, he goes before God's throne and he accuses the saints on a regular basis. He's a liar. The Bible says that he is the father of all lies. His very nature is lies. Everything that comes out of his mouth is a lie. He's the accuser. He's a liar. And if we're not careful, get the picture. Hannah is going there to worship the Lord. She's going there to open her heart before God. She's going there to hopefully get that miracle that we were singing about. And the enemy is right there next to her saying, why bother? You've done this before, no answer. Come on, am I speaking to anybody? How many times have we come to worship here on a Sunday morning and you're trying with everything in you, you're trying to worship. Everything within you, you are trying to give what's on your heart to the Lord. And you have that voice on the other shoulder going, why bother? How long have you been praying for this? How long have you worshiped God and he's not answered your prayer? Am I the only one that ever hears that voice on a Sunday morning? Am I the only one that comes in here and is being honest today that says sometimes when I'm worshiping, I also get that sense that the enemy is trying to distract me? Saying, Andy, if God was strong enough and powerful enough, don't you think this would have turned out differently? It's a struggle. It's hard because he is the enemy of your soul. He's the father of lies in John 8:44. He is the father of all lies. He doesn't necessarily need to get you to sin. He doesn't necessarily need you to get to fall off the deep end. Sometimes all I need you to do is to distract you and to get you to believe a lie. That's what he's good at. That's all he does is lie. That's all he does. The way against that, the Bible says, is to be sober-minded, to put on the full armor of God. Because the enemy, like a roaring lion, is walking around trying to devour each one of us. So the solution is to pray. The solution is sober-minded. The solution is to be watchful. The solution is actually spiritual in nature. Ephesians 6 says to put on the full armor of God. And I just want to encourage you today. In fact, if this is all you hear, just be encouraged. There are some of you here today, and the enemy's voice is louder in your ear than God's voice right now. And all you hear is negative, and all you hear is discouragement, and all you hear is the doctor's report or the financial report or the marriage issue, and all you see is all that negative stuff. And to all you're focusing in on, sometimes the perspective just needs to change just a little bit to get your eyes and ears away from the enemy and put it on to who God is. So we also learn a lesson from Hannah that she persevered through the pain. She persevered through the tears. There's a very sweet passage verse in Psalm chapter 56, verse 8. And maybe this would be a comfort to some. Because sometimes I think that in our pain, we lose sight that God actually is still listening. In Psalm 58, verse 8, it says, 56, verse 8, it says, you've kept count of my tossings. And listen to this. You put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? This is the psalmist who is recognizing that God, my weariness, my tossings, my turning, being up late at night, the tears that I've shed, every one of them you know. God's not distant. He hasn't forgot you. He's with you. But also takes perseverance through that pain. Perseverance through those tears, because what happens too often is we give up. We get so frustrated and we stop. See, each one of us face challenges and struggles in our life, whether it's our family, whether it's relationship, whether it's our personal journey. Like Hannah, we have to choose to remain faithful. Like Hannah, we have to choose to turn to God in prayer, trusting in his love and his guidance. The second lesson is this. The second lesson is a lesson of prayer and connection. There's something beautiful, church, that happens when we pray. It is a special connection that happens between us and God. In fact, it is the main means by which God has established for us to talk to him. And I love that about God, but I think sometimes we don't use it the way that we can use it. Sometimes we don't use prayer the way that it's meant to be. And I'm not talking about the prayer before a meal or the prayer before big projects due or a Hail Mary prayer at the last minute when things are going wrong. I'm talking about an intimate connection with God. Let's keep reading in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 9. It says, after they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. Hannah was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord, and she wept bitterly. She vowed a vow and said, Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look at the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. And no razor shall touch his head. As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. And I love this because sometimes I think in the Bible we think prayer is like a certain way. You have to verbally say it, you have to say it a certain way. And what I love about this passage is that Hannah's not actually saying any of these words out loud. This is all just in her heart. Her mouth is moving, but there's nothing coming out. It's just in her heart. In verse 13, it says, Hannah was speaking in her heart, and only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. And I don't know why in the Bible, by the way, but when people assume something, that their first go-to is they got to be drunk. That's their first thought. And it's in the New Testament too, in the book of Acts, when the day of Pentecost came and the Spirit was moving, the town was like, those people are drunk in the morning already. It's like the first thing. And Eli, the priest, is looking at this woman. Now granted, she just got up from eating. And he says to her, how long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered, no, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. If you have your Bibles or somewhere, just circle that verse or write that word down, those words down. I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Can I just encourage you? Sometimes that's the best prayer you can pray. It's just the prayer where your very soul is just pouring out. It's not pretty. It's not the most eloquent words you can speak. You're not talking in Hebrew or Greek or theological terms. Your heart, your soul is just pouring out before the Lord. Verse 16 says, do not regard your servant as a worthless woman. For all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. Then Eli answered, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. And she said, let your servant find favor in your eyes. Then a woman went away and ate, and her face was no longer sad. There's something powerful about prayer and connection. Let me give you three little subpoints on this, on prayer. The first one is about sincere and vulnerable prayers. If I can encourage you, learn how to do sincere and vulnerable prayers. Can I just tell you, listen, God's not impressed with your vocabulary. He's not impressed with how well you speak. He's not going to hear your prayer over my prayer because you prayed better than I prayed. Are you following me? I know that oftentimes the best prayer connection I've ever made is when I am just sincere and vulnerable and my soul is just longing for God. It's not pretty. Trust me, it is not pretty. It's not something I want anybody else to really see, but it happens when you just pour out your soul and you're just being vulnerable and you're just being sincere and you're just being open before the Lord, saying, Lord, my heart is breaking right now. My soul is being crushed right now. I don't have an answer right now. I am frustrated. I am angry. I am bitter. I am all of these things. How many know that God can handle all of that when it comes from a sincere and a vulnerable prayer? I love the prayer in Psalm 139, verse 23. It's a prayer that I pray often. I encourage you to pray it as well. It's just a very simple prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And if there's any grievous way in me, lead me in the way everlasting. I love that. Lord, search me, search my heart, and know me. Search my mind. If there's anything in my heart, if there's anything in my mind that is grieving you, God, would you just remove that from me? Would you just take that from me? If there's bitterness, if there's anger, if there's fear, if there's pride, whatever it is, God, would you just search me? Another passage in Psalms, the psalmist actually says, Lord, even search the areas I don't even know about. That's how deep I want God to know me. Even into the areas that I'm not even aware about, God, would you just bring them to the surface? So there's sincere prayers, but she also says that she prayed anxious prayers. See, being anxious, we know in Scripture, in Philippians, it says, don't be anxious about anything, but in all things, in prayer and supplication, give God thanks. So what he's saying is that when you are anxious, take that anxiousness and turn it into an anxious prayer and actually give that to the Lord. So for those of us in the room that are feeling anxious or worried about something going on, we recognize that, we hear that. But what would happen if you took that and instead of living in that anxiety, living in that fear, living in that worry, what would happen if you just turned that to a prayer? You took that anxiousness and you turned it to a prayer. Hannah said, I have been praying with great anxiousness and vexation. My prayer is filled with anxiousness. But is that not what God tells us to do? Is that not what Jesus says when he says, bring all your burdens to me? Cast all your cares on me. How can you cast your cares on him if you're not praying anxious prayers? If you're trying to not be anxious, if you feel like your anxiousness makes you less than, then why would you actually bring them to God, is what I'm saying. So why not take those moments of anxiousness, those moments where your heart is breaking, and actually pour that into God? So we have these sincere prayers, these vulnerable prayers, these anxious prayers, but also what about hopeful prayers? See, Hannah's prayer was filled with hope as well. See, her hope was, God, if it's in your will in my life, if you find favor, would you please give me a son? That was her hope. What's your hope? Your hope might be about healing. It might be about a job. Maybe it's about having a child. What is your hope? And in your anxiousness, in your heartbreak, in your fear, in all those things, what again if our prayers turn to hope? To say, God, you are the God of actual hope. Let's not forget that. In Romans 15:13, it says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and fill you with all peace as you are believing, so that the power of the Holy Spirit may abound in hope. These are hopeful prayers. These are the prayers where we say, God, in the prayer that I have where I feel fear, anxious, anger, whatever it is, like replace Hannah's situation with yours, in those moments, I'm going to give you my anxiousness, I'm going to give you my fear, I'm going to be vulnerable, I'm going to open my heart before you, and I believe that, God, you're going to fill that with hope. You're going to fill that place with peace. This is where the Bible verses that speak about the peace that passes all understanding come to play. These are the times in your life when, from the outside looking in, you should not have joy. You should not have peace. You shouldn't be well in your soul, but you are. The only way you get there is with hopeful prayers, to allow God to move and to do that. So let's be intentional with our prayers. Let's make time for heartfelt communication. Maybe the first step for some of you is actually just doing that for the first time. Not praying out of anger because something happened in your life, not just praying just because, but to spend time and having heartfelt communications with the God of the universe. The third and final lesson is this. It's a lesson of trust and timing. Let's keep reading. The final two verses in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. So they rose early in the morning. This is Hannah and her husband and the rest of the family. They worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Due to the fact that there are children here, I'll let you parents explain what knew Hannah, his wife, meant. And if you don't know, we can talk later. So he knew Hannah, his wife, the Lord remembered her, and in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son. She called him Samuel, for she had said, I have asked for him from the Lord. By the way, the name Hannah can be broken down to grace, to mercy, to compassion. Her very name, actually Hannah in this Hebrew, is grace, is comfort, is peace. And so by her very name, she's going against her character of her name because she wouldn't have that in her life. But now we get to the final part, the lesson of trust and timing. To believe in God's perfect timing. To believe in his perfect timing. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, it says, but do not overlook of this one fact, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient toward you, not wishing that any would perish, but that all would reach repentance. That verse is a great reminder that God's timing is perfect timing. He's not slow, like some consider slowness. Now, we say that all the time, and this is another one. We say that, we know that, and we all wish God would do it faster, whatever it is. Whatever it is you're praying for, I'm pretty sure none of you are praying, saying, God, please help me in this area of my life. But Lord, just take your time. Is anybody praying that, by the way? Like, God, I got this huge thing. My heart is breaking. But you know, you just do you. You take your time. Get to me when you can. No, our prayers are usually filled with, God, I need a miracle now. Like today. Right now. And it's a reminder that God's got you. His timing is perfect. His timing happens in his time. That's why he's God. That's why he's sovereign. But I love how he balances it. Did you notice the balance in this verse? It struck me that as I was reading this passage, there's two things that are happening here. There's the side that the Lord is not slow to move, that he's not slow like we think slowness. But did you see the other side of it? But then at the same time, he's very patient. And it's kind of like we have two prayers happening. It's like we have this prayer that we want God to move on our behalf now, and we want God's timing now. But at the same time, we're also saying, but when it comes to me, would you just be patient with me? Give me some time to work through this. Give me time, God. Don't strike me down as soon as I make a mistake. If I sin, don't punish me if I sin right away. Give me patience, but Lord, will you hurry up? That's kind of what we're saying. God, hurry up and do this. But when it comes to me, thank you for being patient. Thank you for being slow. And I get that, right? That's the prayer we have. But at the same time, we got to balance God's timing. The other thing is God's will and his desire to answer our prayer. Not only is there God's timing, there's also God's will. In 1 John 5:14 and 15, it says, this is the confidence we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. But the key statement there is according to his will. I think often our prayers are filled with our will. It's kind of like, let Andy's will be done as much as possible. That's kind of how our prayers go. Our prayers have to be flipped, though. It has to be, God, it's your will. But again, let me draw you to Jesus for just a quick moment. Even Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, before he was taken away to be crucified, his final prayer in the garden was, God, is there a plan B? Is there another way? And if there's another way, then I really would like to do that way. But let your will be done. And I think that's a good model for our prayer, isn't it? God, here's my desire. Here's what I would like to see happen. God, here's what I think would be best. And a lot of our prayers stop there. Come on, let's be honest. They stop there. God, this is what I want you to do in my life, period. God, this is what I need. Boom, here it is. And we stop. What this lesson is teaching us is you have to pray the second half of that prayer. The second half of that prayer is, but Lord, let your will be done, not mine. Let yours. My will is this. I would really love this, comma, but Lord, let your will be done. Because God's will might be that over there, not this. And we get so hung up on the this. This is the plan. Lord, if you love me, this is what it is. Come on, how we prayed these prayers before. God, if you really care about me, this is what I want. This is what I know. Lord, this is your will for my life. How many of you prayed prayers like that? But have you even asked what his will is for your life? Because his will for your life might be actually sitting over here. And then we think God doesn't hear us. He's not answering. He's slow. No, no, no. You're not praying the full prayer. Pray the second half of that prayer. And then at the same time, we have to rejoice. We need to rejoice in the Lord's faithfulness and in his provision. In Psalm 27:14, it's a reminder that simply says, wait for the Lord and be strong. Let your heart take courage and just wait for the Lord. Let me finish the rest of Hannah's story because it's one of encouragement. Hannah went from not having any children to having Samuel. And then after Samuel, she gave birth to 5 more children. So God blessed her, and blessed her, and blessed her, and blessed her. The years of heartache, but the years of faithfulness. The years of discouragement, the years of anger, the years of wonder, and then there were years of blessing. Why? Well, one main reason is because you didn't give up. And she went to the Lord, even in her heartbreak, and said, God, my heart's breaking, and my soul's longing for you. But Lord, your will be done. That is the lesson we need to learn. So with that, I would love for you to stand to your feet this morning. Yeah. And in just a moment, we're going to put into practice this final application, which is simply this. Let us approach God with confidence. See, the Bible also encourages us that whatever we're going through, we can actually approach this throne with confidence at the same time. And I think, like Hannah, I tell you what, out of all the people and all the different prayers in the Bible, I probably most associate with Hannah, to be honest with you. Because I think most of the time I'm coming to the Lord and I got stuff. And my heart is longing, my soul is longing, I'm struggling. I have my doubts, I have fears, I have anxiousness. But at the same time, I let my worship kick in as well. And that's approaching with confidence, coming with them with all your stuff, with vulnerable, open, sincere prayers, messy prayers, if you will. And at the same time, that turns to, Lord, let your will be done, and turns to worship. And that is, I'm telling you, that is how we learn how to live this life. You take the anxiousness and the prayers, and you attach, Lord, you let your will be done, and then you turn it to worship. And that's what we're going to do. We're just going to do this for a few moments this morning, then Ken and Corey are going to come up here and close us out in just a moment. But before we do that, I know you got stuff, because we all do. And my hope for you, did you notice when Eli blessed Hannah, it simply said that Hannah got up and her face was not sad any longer. She didn't get the answer yet. She didn't have a child yet, but something in her heart changed. My hope is that you'll leave here this morning and that your face will change, that your countenance will change, that you'll leave here today not sad, not in bitterness, not in anger, but leaving here with peace, because we can approach God with confidence.